The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
That God leads us. So we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to hit the pause button for a week, maybe 2 weeks, on the church series. And we're going to look at a couple of just standalone sermons. And then when we start into Christmas, we'll be looking at those particulars of the gospel, what helps us to understand it in a fuller way. Matthew chapter 5. If you've been on my noontime Bible studies, this is going to sound very familiar, but I want to deal with one particular verse in this section of Scripture. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. The first 11 or 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount are what are known as the Beatitudes. And we're going to talk about this for just a minute before we pray. The Beatitudes are characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of God. That's the best way to look at the Beatitudes, is just to say, these are people who belong in the kingdom of God, and this is what marks their character. You want a measuring rod? This is a good place to look. You want to say, am I maturing in my faith? Am I someone who's really been transformed by the work of grace? You can look at this. It's just like looking at 1 John. 1 John is another one of those areas that we can say, let me align my life up with this and see what it looks like. Every one of these Beatitudes, if you'll notice, starting in verse 3, start out with the word blessed. That is also a word that we can translate as happy or fortunate. So this is the idea of being blessed, and then the character quality follows. So if you'll notice there in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, you're happy if you're poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it means you're broken by the Lord. It means that you've been humbled before His presence, understanding that He is completely and utterly holy and you're not. And that humbles us and we become poor in spirit. And then He says, we mourn. And what are we mourning over? We're mourning over our sinfulness. We're mourning over the sinfulness of others. And so He says, these are these characteristics that make someone a person of the kingdom. This is what they look like. Now, it's interesting, if you look at these are not things that generally we think of from the world's perspectives would make anybody happy, right? Because generally in the world, it's what you possess or the looks that you may or may not have that make you blessed or happy. But with the kingdom, it's about our character that's been transformed by the gospel. That's different. So each of these starts with blessed or happy, and then we describe the character quality, and they're all like links in a chain. These aren't separate things that says this one belongs to her and this one belongs to him. No, they're all like links in a chain. One follows the other. And then he tells why they're blessed. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for or because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the line of thinking that we have today. But I want us to look specifically at verse 9. Verse 9. So let's read 1 through 12. We'll focus on verse 9 and then we'll pray. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I want you to highlight or underline in your Bible verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Father God, I pray that you help us to grasp your word in all of its fullness. Lord, as we look around us at the world, it offers us no peace. It offers us no joy. And what you give us is far more than that, the temporary things of the world. You offer us the eternal things. And so, Lord, we pray for the eyes to see that, the ears to hear that, and the hearts to comprehend that. And we pray this all in the strong and mighty name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many parts of the Sermon on the Mount that the world tries to say belong to them. The golden rule, things of that nature. You understand that, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They think it belongs to them. But many people, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, they talk about the Beatitudes. These are not things that would be attractive to the world around us. Humility does not mark the world around us. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus is doing when he talks about these characteristics of the person who belongs to the kingdom is he's contrasting this with what the world exalts. Right? The world exalts pride. Pride in what we do, pride in who we are. And yet Jesus says the person who belongs in the kingdom is the one who is humbled before the Lord. And do you know of anybody who mourns over their sins that's an unbeliever? Generally, what I see in the world is them celebrating their sins, exalting their sinfulness, talking about it, boasting in it, saying nobody's going to tell me how to live or what to do. And Jesus is contrasting this with the world around us. But there is one particular characteristic that I think the world really thinks they own. And that's the characteristic of peacemaking. There in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. The world loves the idea of peace. And I can prove it to you this morning. Companies that sell products promise if you'll buy their product, what will you have? Peace of mind, right? If you have one of those little things on your neck and you fall, right, and you can just push that button and an ambulance will call, how do they sell that to you? You can be walking around the house and not worry because you have peace of mind. And everybody taps into that. We have what is called the Nobel Peace Prize. The world loves the idea of peace. We love the idea of signing peace treaties. And I want to tell you this, no matter what political aisle you find yourself on, whether it be Republican or Democrat, I promise you that your party is saying, join us, and I promise you'll find peace. Guys, I know it's a COVID Sunday, okay? But I need you alert, I need you paying attention, and I need you saying amen, Pastor Greg. But everybody promises peace. There are conferences, there are concerts that promote peace. You remember in the 60s, Woodstock, right? What was that? It was a big love fest and peace fest. John Lennon had a song that he wrote called Give Peace a Chance. Now, I want you to look around the world right now, and I want to ask you an honest question. Is what the world is doing to promote peace, is it working? Because when I look around the world, do you know what I see? I see looting. I see rioting. I see murder. I see depression based on the statistics, not on my statistics, but on the statistics of the experts. Depression on the rise. Suicide on the rise. Despair, overall despair on the rise. And it seems to be the complete opposite of what the world promises in the way of peace is coming true. But here we are looking at the words of Jesus in verse 9 that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I have two teenagers that are in high school. One 16 and one 14. 11th grade, 9th grade. And dad was I was a loaf, right, until my late 20s when I finally went back to college and was paying my own way through college, and then I found a way to do well in college. But I'm always telling them, you know, you are a junior in high school, you're a freshman in high school, you need to be thinking about maybe what you're going to do for a career. Now, for some of you, maybe this is a little bit early, but you didn't grow up like me and had no motivation or any kind of sense of vision of what you were going to do. But here's one of the things that I tell them. Any career that you consider, you need to find out if there's a demand for that career. And so Avery may mention something she's thinking about, or Titus may mention something he's thinking about, and Dad gets out Google, and he punches in that career, and here's what they'll do for you. They'll tell you what the glass ceiling is, and they'll tell you, here's how much you can make relative to your education, and then they'll say this, this is how saturated the market is, and then they'll give you a percentage of how likely you are to find a job when you come out. Why am I mentioning this? Peacemaking is always in demand. There is never a time or a generation where we do not need peacemakers. There will always be, and that's one of the reasons Jesus is listing this among these characteristics, there is always a demand, and a high demand at that, for peacemakers. So before we unpack what it means to be a peacemaker, I want to do something, and that is to consider why peacemaking is so important to Jesus. So I need you to do something with me. I need you to turn to Romans chapter 15. And here's the thing that I want you to kind of grasp in your mind. God is a God of peace. And I want you to see this. Romans chapter 15, and the verse is going to be up here on the screen. 15 and verse 33. I'm going to start reading, and I just want you to keep your eyes on verse 33. I'm going to start reading at verse 30. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now notice verse 3. He's going to talk about God here. And what does he call God? He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That is exclusively for the believer. And we're going to talk about this here in just a moment. But one of the most often used titles for God is that He is a God of peace. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this or not, but almost every letter that Paul starts out a greeting to the church, do you know what he says to the church? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just the character of who God is toward the believer, is one of peace. Now turn to your right to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because what we're doing here is establishing why this idea of peacemaking is such an important characteristic for those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And it is because it is a mark of God Himself. Look at verse 12, and then you'll follow down to verse 14. It'll be on the screen. Greet one another. Let's go back actually to verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So here he's called God, the God of love and the God of peace. Now, something I want you to do, I just want you to put this in the margin of your Bible, okay? I want you to put down Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. And listen to what Paul says. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So would you turn back to Matthew 5, and I want to show you something that's going to help you understand this in a deeper way. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. And I want you to see that promise at the end of this, or that kind of blessing at the end of this. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now I want you to hear me for just a moment. Why does he call peacemakers sons of God? Because they're like their father. That's why he calls them sons of God. You can get into some really sketchy theology here about we're going to be gods or something like that. That's not what this is saying. It's like I would say to you, your dad was really organized, and you're just like your dad. Your dad was really good with numbers, and I see that in you, that you're really good at math as well and with numbers as well. And here's what we're essentially saying, like father, like son, or like father, like daughter, right? We're kind of complimenting them. If you are a person who's about peacemaking, here's what it says about you. You belong to the Lord. You're a son or daughter of the Creator of the universe, because He is a God who values and promotes peace. So here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time. Rather than coming in and telling you, here's a simple definition of what a peacemaker is, or just this kind of simple definition, I would rather give you some peacemaking activities so that you know and understand what a peacemaker does. So are you ready for these? Okay. The first and foremost activity is preaching peace. Preaching peace. And you can guess, if you've been in Pastor Greg's church for very long, you can understand what the preaching of peace is. It is the preaching of the... There are about three of you who participated this morning. It is the preaching of the gospel. This means that we are accurately sharing with one person and another person, one person to another person, how they can be put at peace and made peace with God. And there's only one way to do that. You know what it is? It is to preach Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that if they'll turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, here's the byproduct: peace with God. That's how you can be a peacemaker. I want to prove this to you. I don't ever say a statement without backing it up. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Oh, guys, we're going to have some fun. There's just a handful of you here today, but we're going to have a lot of fun looking at this. I want you to go there to verse 1, and we're just going to kind of unpack what's here. This is one worth highlighting in your Bible. This is one worth underlining or starring in your Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now stop right there for just a moment. Justification is right standing with God. That's what justification is. It means that God is looking at you and saying, He is in the right with me. He is considered to be sinless and righteous in my sight. That's what justification is. And how does that come about according to verse 1? He says, having been justified by faith. Now listen to me. Justification does not come to you by you keeping the rules. It comes to you by believing and trusting the work of Jesus Christ. Believing and saying, there is no other way, and so I place my faith and trust in that. And he says, here's what happens. You're justified. This is what the reformers fought for against the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said you need to have faith plus works. And the reformers came in and said, if you read a verse like Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, you cannot come away with that kind of theology. It is justification by faith. Now, I want you to see what happens if we've been justified by faith. Look at the very next part of the verse. We have, present tense, right now, not just in the future when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, although that's good news as well, but he says, we have peace right now with God. Brothers and sisters, that ought to excite us this morning, that because of our faith in Christ, we get the gift of peace with God. And how do we know it's only through Christ? Because he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're in the right. And a peacemaker says, I can show you the way and I can give you assurance in how to have peace with God. And it's through the gospel. And why does that happen? Because Jesus Christ did what we could not do. And that is to obey God fully from beginning to end. To die in our place. To be crucified, died, and raised from the dead. None of us could do that, but Christ did that. And our faith in Him is what brings about peace. Now I want you to hear me for just a moment. A lot of people believe they are bridge builders and peacemakers. I've said this, and I probably said it a couple of weeks ago. You hear this on the news all the time. We're trying to build bridges to people. We're trying to make peace with people. And here's what you never hear from those people. And I hear this from pulpits all the time. We want to build bridges to the community. We want to build bridges where people like us and love us. And they never share the gospel. But they call themselves peacemakers. Can you really consider yourself a peacemaker if you're not showing people how to be at peace with God first? You can't. You can claim to be a peacemaker. And as a matter of fact, I see many of these people being a touch embarrassed to tell a person about Jesus. I don't want to tell anybody they're at war with God. That's just kind of mean-spirited. But Jesus would tell us first and foremost, the peacemaker is one who brings the message of peace. Remember the angels that came? Christmas, we're talking about Christmas. And they came and what did they preach? They preached peace because of what Jesus was going to do. So, I want to consider a couple of applications. And then we'll jump into the next peacemaking activity. And I want you, if you're here today, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Some of you are here right now and are at peace with God because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you do not live like it. And I want to describe what I'm talking about here. You are on edge. You live in fear. You feel that one small infraction, one way or the other, and you are out with God. And why is that the case? Because you've never fully understood the application of the gospel to your life. Now, I'm going to prove this to you. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. First gospel, first book of the New Testament. Now, this is, listen closely, this is for the person here today who says, I've placed my faith and trust in God, but I feel like I'm at war with God. I don't feel at peace with God. I feel like I'm one step away from just ruining my relationship with the Lord. I want you to see something here at the baptism of Jesus and what is said here. I'm going to read from verse 13, and you're going to pick up at verse 17. It says, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Now, would you pay special attention to verse 17? And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You say, Greg, what does this have to do with me being at peace with God? Did you know that the Father and the Son are in perfect union and communion with one another? They are never hostile toward one another. As a matter of fact, this is always the testimony of God when you see it coming from heaven. This is my Son. I love Him and I'm pleased with Him. Now, what happens to a person when they come to faith in Christ is God takes the righteousness of Christ and places it upon that person from this point forward. Do you know what God says of you? I am pleased with you. And it will never be and cannot ever be any other way. God will only in Christ be pleased with you. He will love you. He will care for you. He will say, you're my child and I am pleased in you. And brothers and sisters, that's why we call the gospel the good news. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That is the constant testimony of the son or daughter of God. God is well pleased. Now, this does not mean, and Jesus will never face it, Jesus will never face the discipline of God. You and I may, but guess what God does in his discipline? He's still pleased with us, and it will never be any other way. I was thinking about this week, and we tend to gravitate with our kids, and I'm saying every person here, there's moments you're very pleased, and there's moments you're not so pleased, but I want you to think of your, if you're a normal functional family, okay, I want you to think for just a moment of your proudest moment of your kids, where you looked and said, that's my kid. Maybe it's the day they graduated from the military. Maybe it's the day they graduated from college, mom or dad, or the day they got into law school, and you say, this is my proudest moment of my son or daughter, and your chest is just, it's just poking out there. God is pleased with you because of Christ. That's for the person who says, I've trusted Christ, but I sure don't feel it. Would you meditate on that verse and understand it belongs to you? Would you meditate on Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and understand that belongs to you? Now, I want to say this as well. Some of you are here and are not at peace with God because you've never trusted Christ, and yet you live as if you're at peace with God. This is the opposite problem, right? You say, I mean, God and I, we have a pact worked out, we have a deal worked out, and I'm good with God. And in reality, you're at war with God, and you don't live as if you are. So I want you to turn with me, if you're that person, or at least want to pay attention to this, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. If you can get to the book of Psalms and Proverbs and turn to the right, you'll find Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah is a prophet, and don't even shout out right now that he was also a bullfrog. I don't want to hear that. I get that in youth group. Jeremiah chapter 6. Now understand what's going on here in Jeremiah chapter 6, and you can look at the heading. The destruction of Jerusalem is coming. Jerusalem is going to be laid low, and here's why it's going to be laid low. The people are sinning against the Lord. And I want you to look and pick up at verse 13 and see what one of the problems was, why they were headed for destruction and did not know it. It says, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Even the clergy in Jeremiah's day were not telling people the truth. And here's where they were not telling people the truth. They knew that destruction was coming, and what did they tell the people? Look at verse 14. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, everybody look at it, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You say, how in the world can someone grow up in the church, be at war with God, and yet be having this sensation of peace inside? Because the gospel has not been preached appropriately. The gospel has not been applied in its fullness. It says, if you come to God, you're a son and daughter of God, God's well pleased. If you reject Christ, you're at war, and you need to know that. And I'm here today to issue a warning to you that you are not at peace with God. No matter what your mind may tell you, or your pastor at home may tell you, or your friends may tell you, you are standing under the judgment of God. That's what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker tells people the truth about the gospel. Now, let's look at a second activity. Not only do we preach peace, but we pursue peace. We pursue peace. I just want to draw your attention up here to Psalm 34 and verse 14. You don't need to turn there, because we're going to have some other places to turn here in just a moment. depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. I said this in my daily Bible study, and I know some of you listen to it. There were all these songs that were written in the 60s and the 70s about peace, and one of them that irritates me more than any other song, and people play this at graduations, they play this at weddings and stuff. There was a song by John Lennon. Do you remember the song Imagine? And anytime there's a war or something along those lines, they'll play this song, and it says, imagine there's no hell above us or no hell below us or heaven above us or hell below us. And they're imagining this world without conflict, right? As if by being a hippie and smoking pot together, whatever, they're going to bring about peace in the world. It's not going to happen. There is never going to be a world until we go to heaven without conflict, and I can assure you that. Jesus actually says, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. That's why he is commissioning peacemakers into the world, right? Not people that deny conflict exists, not people that sweep it under the rug, but people that are willing to step in and deal with it by pursuing peace. That's what a peacemaker does. They step into the midst of conflict, not trying to make it worse, but with hopes that the two parties can be reconciled together. Now, I'm just going to give you a verbal example of this. Church discipline is a peacemaking activity. We think about this, if you go to discipline someone in the church, that's a bad thing. But in reality, if you read Matthew 18 in its context, Jesus is all about keeping peace in the church. And sometimes sin is so disruptive in the church that we have to go to someone and we have to tell them that. And you need to look at that as a peacemaking activity. Pursuing peace. Preaching peace, yes, but also pursuing peace. Now, last is this, preserving peace. I want you to turn with me. This is going to be the last place that we turn. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll talk about preserving peace. I think this is different than pursuing peace. Sometimes we have to step into the midst of conflict and we have to say, I'm here because I love you and I want to see you at peace. Maybe it's at peace with God, maybe it's at peace with one another. And by the way, do you know that every one of you, and you may come from this family, there are some of you who have not spoke to your family in years because of conflict. Maybe decades for some of you, right? It's just you're at war all the time because no one is willing to step in and pursue peace. What about preserving peace? Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Here's a string of these peace preserving activities. If possible, so that indicates to us it may not be possible. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Now listen to what I'm going to say right now. Not the other person. So far as it depends on you, do what? Be at peace with all men. And I want you to see how God says we are going to preserve peace here. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then skip down to verse 19. Never take revenge, your own revenge, but beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. One of the ways that we preserve peace is that sometimes we have to say, God, this is in your hands. Right? I can't deal with this person. They're never going to come to peace with me. But we say, God, this is in your hands and I'll allow you to deal with them. So what is this going to include for us? Sometimes in the church, it means we overlook small offenses. We talked about this in Sunday school the other day. We have to overlook small offenses. We have to look at those things that are not theological in nature. Maybe they're irritants to us, but we're willing to overlook those things. Don't try to right every wrong. That's a peacemaking activity. Right? We preserve peace by not trying to right every wrong. Know, this is another way, know that there are people who are not where you are in your spiritual journey. Guys, I want to tell you, when I got my act together by the grace of God, you know what age I was? Some of you are going to say, man, Pastor Greg, there's something wrong with you. It was about 30 that I started to have things click. And then it was about 35 or 36 that I started to really mature in my theology. Can you imagine the patience people had to exercise with me? Does that mean I'm where I need to be? No. But look at these young people who comprise our church and try to understand where they are in their faith journey and be patient with them. That's a peacemaking activity, is to say, God, I'm placing them in your hands. I'm leaving them in your hands. Romans chapter 14. I figured out why it's so quiet today. I shut the air off at the beginning of the service. Next week, it's going to be ice cold in here, so just get ready. It's going to be an Arctic blast when you come to church. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace. Those activities that preserve peace. We pursue those kinds of activities because we want to preserve peace. And the building up of one another. So how do we preserve the peace? We do that by overlooking offenses, by understanding where people are, not trying to right every wrong. And we can say of those who begin to enter into that character quality, blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Brad, is there any way that you and Cameron and maybe Vicky could come up and do that song, Cameron, that you do that little run with, and I try to keep up with you? Mercy, your mercy. Cameron always belts those out, and I try to keep up with him, and I find out I don't have a great voice. That's not my gift, but I love to follow along. Would you stand with us this morning? And we're going to sing, listen, we're going to sing of the mercy of Christ, that our sins are many, but His mercy is more.